If you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we will consider one of the resurrection accounts and the one that John gives us is quite informative. John chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray once more. Father, we are aware that you have spoken in a powerful way in a variety of times and situations into many of our lives. And so this story is not unfamiliar to most of us, but I pray that it will, in a new way, this great fact of the resurrection of Christ, impact us as never before. We ask that we would see what you see. We thank you for your Spirit who gives life and who opens eyes that are blind. We pray that you'll do so this day. In Christ's name, amen. I want to say at the outset that I don't expect everyone here to take what I just said, just read, seriously. You heard me right. My experience and the Word of God itself tells me that in this group, a group of this size, with the diversity of life situations that are represented here, it is probable that there are individuals here that either one, do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, or two, do not really care whether he did or not. In either case, the account from this book of John and the other Gospels makes no difference in the way that those individuals think, act, or feel. So I repeat, I don't expect everyone here to take this account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ seriously. Now, however, having said that, I need to add something else. Everyone here ought to take the resurrection of Jesus seriously. It ought to provide the foundation upon which every day of our lives is built. It ought to inform every decision we make, every thought we think, every hope we have. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be the filter through which all ideas are examined, all plans are tested, and all emotions are evaluated. To ignore the impact of Christ's resurrection, the literal resurrection from the dead, to marginalize its significance and to deny its relevance for your life is to do so at great peril. It is dangerous and ultimately fatal to, in effect, yawn at the spectacularly holy and gracious God and to say in your actions or quietly within your own private thoughts, so what? Who cares if Jesus rose from the dead? No big deal. It means nothing to me. And although we may not say that actually with words that can be heard by others, it can play in the rooms of our mind to our great ultimate demise. Until 50 years ago or so, if you said you believed in the actual physical resurrection of Jesus from being completely dead, with no possibility of sort of swooning, but completely dead, many educated people would dismiss you as ignorant or gullible, probably both, for believing something so obviously impossible scientifically. It just couldn't happen in the real world of nature that doesn't need a God to explain anything, whether the origins with evolution or the psychology of the human experience. God's not needed to explain anything. So why would an educated person want to believe in something so implausible as a physical resurrection with a changed body that couldn't die? And there are still many people today who have this attitude. However, the now commonly held notion, first believed and embraced by the educated elite of our world, not just in this country, but then passed down to the masses through the media and public education, the idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth about ultimate issues. Yes, about the cosmos, there is an orthodoxy that you must believe if you're to be accepted as a peer in the educated scientific community. But for the ultimate issues about meaning and purpose in life, about a transcultural moral code that would apply to all people who've ever lived in every culture with every language, or to the nature and existence of God, or some spirit being, or some prime mover or cause of the universe. Those kinds of questions have no answers according to the popular culture in which we live. So therefore, many are content to leave your belief in the resurrection alone. They're not going to try to argue it out of it, you out of it. It makes you feel better. It gives you some purpose in life. It gives you some meaning. It helps you deal with all the difficulties of suffering. And so you have an explanation that satisfies you emotionally. That's good for you. I wish I could believe that. But, you know, I'm happy for you that you believe that stuff. And so they leave your belief in the supernatural unchallenged. They think that you're free to believe whatever you want, as long as you don't force your beliefs on others or interfere with their beliefs and behavior, as we're seeing played out in our own culture in the United States. So for them, that you believe in the resurrection doesn't bother them at all. You can believe in the Easter Bunny if you want to, as long as it makes you happy and you are a better person because of it, whatever better means, but you're a better person, then God bless you. Just go right on to believe that. That's good for you. In fact, they'll adopt your language. That's how magnanimous they are, how in touch they are. They'll talk your vocabulary, because it makes you feel better. And this attitude is not just in the secular institutions among atheists and agnostics. It's also in many churches as well. There are many churches around the world. I know it, because we're not really in touch with many of those kinds of churches, but there are many churches today that are speaking about the resurrection of Jesus that would be basically unrecognizable by us. It wouldn't compute to anything that we have become accustomed to or that we've looked at in the last 3 days since Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and then today. So I come again to the question, does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter to you if Jesus actually rose? Does it really? I know you know the right answer, or what's expected of you, but does it really matter? Does it have any consequence? Or does it, is it really enough for you that you think he did? I mean, it's not really that big of an issue, and that belief makes your life better. So does it really make any impact on the way you think and act and feel? Looking at the accounts of these events in the Bible, we find that the people in the days of the apostles who lived during this time, this historical period, they thought it mattered a great deal. This was really a big issue for them. Matthew tells us that the Jewish leaders didn't want people to believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. They were not cool with it and say, hey, look, the apostles think he rose. That's fine. Just let them go on about their business. They didn't want that. They wanted people to think that the apostles had made up the whole story, had concocted this myth to promote their own agenda. That they had stolen his body and tried to make it look like he had risen from the dead. They were very concerned that people would actually believe that Jesus had physically risen from the dead. So they were desperate to find his body. Of course, no one ever has. Every once in a while, somebody says they did. But you know, those have all been proven false. So first century Jewish community, it mattered a great deal to them that this claim that Jesus rose from the dead was being promoted everywhere by these Christians. The Greeks and the Romans, the educated class who were intoxicated with their own rationality and their own pragmatism, thought that the resurrection was sheer nonsense. How ridiculous. You can't possibly believe that. They wouldn't even listen to it. You see that in Mars Hill. Paul says the resurrection, and they said, that's it. This guy's nuts. You know, we're out of here. He probably believes in the Easter Bunny too. That kind of stuff just couldn't happen. So why should it matter to you today? Most people in the world have never believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, if you realize that, don't you? I mean, of course, a good portion of the world's population has never even heard such a story. But those who have, really makes no difference to them. So why should it matter to us today with so many other things on our agenda, so many other issues that are swirling around us, so many problems to deal with, unsolved difficulties, plans and hopes, so many other voices telling us that life can be really good without all this God stuff. You don't need that, you know? I mean, it's so cool if you want it, but you don't really need it. So why should you bother? Why should it matter to you today that Jesus physically rose from the dead, never to die again, with a transformed body? I'm going to give five reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be of maximum importance to you today. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead matters because without the physical, actual resurrection of Jesus, meaning that he's still alive today, you can't find him anywhere in space and time, but he's alive. Nothing, if that's not true, nothing in this book, or actually any book, can be trusted. But in particular, this book. It's merely the work of clever men. I mean, give them their props. I mean, they really pulled off a good one. That here, many intelligent people from all different kinds of languages and cultures and societal levels have fallen for this. You got to give them some credit. But that's all it was. It was just clever men who either were duped into believing such a story, such a lie, or they deliberately fabricated the resurrection story for some unknown motive. I mean, there are various kinds of scenarios put out there why they would do such a thing, but it doesn't matter. Because if he did not physically rise from the dead and is still living, then all this stuff that we've done today is really just a psychological crutch. It's right. The people that say that Christianity is a psychological crutch, and Lenin, who said back in the early 20th century that religion is the opium of the people, is just used by the people in power to keep people under their subjection. He's right. This is absolutely an exercise in psychological management. It's meant simply, and its only value is that it makes us feel better. They said they saw him. however. And they couldn't stop talking about it. And him. But if they were wrong, then there really is nothing but despair in this short life. Get what you can get before you can't get anything else. Go for it. I don't know what you're doing here, wasting your time. There's people to see, places to go, possessions to get, pleasures to have. Why are you sitting there listening to me? If this book is not true, because Jesus did not rise from the dead, then get what you can before you check out. Suffering is pointless and cruel. Love is an illusion, simply biological, chemical interaction. That's all it is. And purpose is non-existent. The second reason the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters is because his resurrection proves that death has indeed been conquered. Death no longer is the grim reaper that is to be feared because it is relentless, unstoppable in his effort to hunt you down, and he's looking for you now to destroy you. Doesn't that scare you? Isn't that why there's such a preoccupation with death? Gory death, violent, unexplained, horrible death? Because everybody's afraid that death is right over their shoulder, hunting you down. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's true. Death is the greatest enemy, and there's no way to stop his pursuit of you. But since Christ has risen from the dead, then he has triumphed over death. His resurrection proves that. He triumphed over death. And therefore, death is not the most powerful of all entities in the universe. Christ is. He conquered death. The third reason that the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters and ought to matter to you is because it guarantees that my body and your body will also be resurrected one day. Guaranteed. The last experience your body will have is not death. It is resurrection. Human beings are body and soul. Nobody understands consciousness, how we are conscious and we're aware of each other. We're aware of our environment in a way that no other creature is. We are made in the image of God as persons who are indestructible, who will always live. And God has made us with both body and soul, spirit, visible and invisible. And one day, every human being will be raised to life in an indestructible body. That is, we remain human forever. That means body and soul. We never become angels. Little children, when they die, don't become cherubs. We never become seraphim or cherubim or any other angel that you want to concoct out of your vast experience. We will always be human beings. And therefore, there is a resurrection both of the just and the unjust, both the righteous and the unrighteous, those who belong to God and those who don't. There is a resurrection. Your body is going to be with you forever. Not exactly the way it is now, but a changed body. We can't explain that. But nevertheless, it's true. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees. However, that is not good news for everyone. that you're going to be in your body forever. Because Jesus said that those who do not belong to him will experience unimaginable pain and agony in both body and soul forever. That's a long time. But for those who are Christ's, those who have trusted in him as Savior and Lord, and God's Spirit has given them a new heart and enabled them to believe this gospel message, the resurrection of their bodies, which is to come, is the beginning of everlasting joy and delight in the presence of the most wonderful, awe-inspiring, delightful of all beings, God himself, the triune God, in that great wedding feast of the Lamb, and into the eternal honeymoon that is paradise with God. It matters that Jesus rose from the dead, because it guarantees, whether you like it or not, there is no opting out of the future resurrection to come. It just is dependent what kind of resurrection you're going to have. To life, everlasting life, or everlasting destruction. Of course, you understand, I have no right to say these things to you. You're nice people. I have no right to say these things to you. But I am compelled to do so, because that's what it says here. The God who gave us truth said these things. The God of all love, the God of all grace, nevertheless has made it very clear. You ignore him at your eternal peril. Fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters because it proves that he was the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect sacrificer. The wages of sin is death. And if Jesus had any sin in him at all, even just a tiny little white lie, even just a little nuance, even just a little facial expression, just a little twinge of pride, then he would have stayed dead. If either by nature or by choice Jesus had any corruption at all in him that was not holy, holy, holy like the eternal God, then there would not have been any coming out of the tomb. He'd have still been there. But because he did rise, he is proven to be what he claimed to be. And he did claim to be sinless. Now, most of us, I don't know most of us, but I know that I have, and I would assume some of you all have been around people who really, if they didn't right out say that they never made a mistake, they really acted like that, that they were perfect. Now, of course, when you really confront people, they say, no, of course, I'm not perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. Well, how come you never ask forgiveness? You never admit you're wrong. You're always blaming somebody else. You always have an excuse. You never really meant to do anything. And so we know, look, nobody's perfect. Jesus said he was. And he proved it because he rose from the dead. Death couldn't keep him. It had nothing on him. Death has something on you and me. Sinners die. And that's what's coming after us, is death. But because he is the sinless Lamb of God, death could not hold him. It had no power over him. Everyone else who's ever died stayed dead. Even Lazarus and others who were raised from the dead, brought back to life for a few more years, they died again. What a bummer that must be. You know, he thought, So you face death once and then turn around, you got to face it again. So maybe it's not all what's cracked up to be, this coming back from the dead, you know? Now, the resurrection of Jesus matters because it proves that he was the perfect man and death couldn't hold him. Fifthly, and this brings it home in a very powerful way to us in light of Good Friday and the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus matters because it assures us that his death fully satisfied God's demands for justice. The soul that sins must die. And the only way out of that certain condemnation, which on some level you probably have a sneaking suspicion or feeling that you deserve to be punished for what you've done, at least in some specific situations. Maybe even tried to punish yourself. The only way out of that certain condemnation is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the Roman cross 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem. If his bloody death did not satisfy God's righteous demands, then he would not have risen from the grave. And there would be no possibility for me or you or anybody, no matter how good they were, of ever getting right with God. There had to be a substitute for me, for sinners, in order for God to accept the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, so that you and I could be reconciled to a holy God. The resurrection proves that Jesus did indeed pay it all, and all to him I owe. There are the five reasons. It matters because without his resurrection, there is no truth that can be known. Certainly not from the Bible. But because he did rise, we can trust this book and what God has said to us. The resurrection matters because death has been conquered through his resurrection. It matters because it guarantees that my body will also be resurrected and yours too. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it proves he was a perfect man and therefore could be a perfect sacrifice in my place. And it matters because it assures us that God's demands for justice have been satisfied. I said at the beginning of this message that I did not expect everyone here to take this seriously, but that everyone here ought to consider the resurrection of Jesus as a matter of supreme importance. Only God himself can open your eyes to see things the way he does. Only he can make the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, important to you. I know that. And if you are still unmoved by who Jesus is and what he has done, even after what you have heard today, Thursday, Friday, and you are still unmoved by what Jesus has done and who he is, I urge you to recognize you are in very dangerous waters. Yesterday, Dominic Diaz was found dead in his room. I've known Dominic for about 10 years. A little girl, 8 years old, separated from his wife. He's in his room by himself. Nobody quite knows what happened, but he was found 2 weeks ago yesterday, face down in his room, dead of a heart attack, 32. I guarantee he didn't go into that room thinking that he was not coming out. Not at 32. He had lots of plans and dreams. A lot of things going on still. If you are still unmoved by what Jesus has done and who he is, I urge you to recognize your dangerous position and ask this loving, merciful, and gracious God to awaken you, to save you, to bring you out of yourself, your stupor, to bring you to himself. I know he can do that. He's done that to some of us in this room. I know he can do that to you. You're not too difficult for God. You haven't gone too far. You haven't sunk too deep. You haven't spoiled everything, and so there's no hope for you. The God who is, who raised Jesus from the dead, is the God of all hope. He can do it. I really don't know how. And I like to say this because it's the way that I think about these things. I don't know how God does it. I don't know when he does it. I'm not even quite sure why he does it. I mean, he's told us, but yeah, it's just beyond my ability to comprehend the love and nature of God. But I know he can do it. And you need it done. Corrie ten Boom's quote still resonates with me. There is no pit so deep that the grace of God is not deeper still. Draw near to God. Call to him. God, please help me. Save me. Open my eyes. I know I don't get it, but I think there's something here. I got a sneaking suspicion this man is telling the truth. Call to God. He can do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're not just in heaven, you're right here. And you know everyone here, the ins and outs of everything that's ever happened, ever been thought, ever been felt by everyone in this room. And you tell us the answer for each of us has already been given. You punished your sin for the likes of us. You punished your son for the likes of us. For our sin, he was punished. And you were satisfied with his sacrifice of himself. You raised him from the dead. And he lives with you now, making intercession for your people. I do ask that people here who are not ready to see you in death, would you make them ready? Would you cause them to seek after you until you find them, till you bring them home, and relieve them of the immense guilt and fear and confusion and dissatisfaction that plagues so many of us? Oh God, make it happen. You're the God of grace. You sent your Son for this purpose, to find the lost sheep. I pray that some lost sheep here will be found today. Amen.